Let's praise the Lord. God is so very good, and He is worthy of our praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. In the good times, praise the Lord, for all good gifts come from the Lord. In the bad times, praise the Lord, for all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. In everything, no matter what happens, keep thanking and praising the Lord. We are sheep of His pasture. The good shepherd leads us along. I'm Henry Slaughter, and sometimes I praise God with my lips. Sometimes I praise Him with singing. And sometimes I praise Him with my hands. The sounds you're about to hear are expressions of praise to the Lord from my heart through my fingers. For He has redeemed me, and He gives me an abundant life. And He has promised He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's all I've longed for and all I'll ever need. Jesus, the Son of God, Lord of all, worthy of all our praise. So let's just praise the Lord.
Let's just praise the Lord. What a beautiful song. I tell you, that is just a heavenly song that we can come and praise our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have these beautiful songs that we can use as a vehicle to praise you, to worship you, to magnify your holy name, to lift you up, O God Almighty. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And Father, I thank you right now that you're going to anoint me. That, Lord, today your Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to men and women, boys and girls, in a way that never before I've been able to convey a message. Oh, God, help me today. Help me today in a special way, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to lesson number 37, titled, To See Yourself as God Sees You. This is a tremendous lesson. What a tremendous impact, because if you can learn to see yourself as God sees you, accept yourself, and then be willing to be corrected by your Heavenly Father, you are going to go places in the kingdom of God. So let's turn right now to page number 74 in our books. To see yourself as God sees you. Every human being has a self-conceived opinion about himself. It can be seen in such a simple example as with a tape recorder. How many times haven't you heard a person say that heard his voice played back on a tape recorder for the first time simply say, is that me? No, that doesn't sound like me at all. And others will say, yes, it sounds exactly like you. Now, a long time ago, a man of God was shocked when his true nature was revealed to him. And we read from 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives unto your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. David was a saved man. He was a church man. He was singing praises to God. But he could not see the rottenness in his own life. Little by little he began to accumulate sins and ungodly attitudes, until one day God turned on the light. You got to realize something now. When King David killed Uriah and committed adultery with his wife, that he took to himself. He was at the height of his power. He had received everything that God could possibly think of to give him. Everything his heart desired, he had received. And yet, there was sin in his life. The same thing would apply to you and me. You and I, at least myself right now, some of you might have received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been walking with God for a long, long time. But deep inside of you, there lurks certain areas of sin that if given a chance, they will come to the surface and they will blossom up like cancer and they will destroy you. There's a difference here now between David and many, many other people. When King David was faced with his problem, he had even pronounced sentence upon himself. He had passed judgment upon himself. But when he realized that he had sinned against God, against Uriah, against everything decent, at least he was brokenhearted. He cried. He was crushed. And he says, God, I'm sorry. Maybe you'll understand Psalm 130 now. King David says, out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. David was humiliated. He was completely broken to realize how ugly he was deep inside. David, who loved the Lord, how could it be? Now, to see yourself as God sees you is the most difficult and painful experience that a Christian can ever go through. Yet it must happen in your life if you are to grow further in the kingdom of God. Yes, let me give you two other examples of men that you know. Martin Luther, the man that stood up in Germany about 1510, and simply says, you must be born again. The man that broke with the Roman Catholic Church and simply said, we must go back to the Bible. We must have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that very man, toward the end of his life, when pressure was applied, and he was in danger of losing his own life, gave consent to the killing, the murder of over 60,000 farmers in Germany that had followed him and that were devout disciples of Martin Luther. You take John Calvin, 30 to 40 years later in Switzerland, the man that took up the Reformation also, another priest from the Roman Catholic Church, a man that had a keen understanding of the new birth and what he really meant to be saved and the grace of God. Even this man, toward the end of his lifetime on this earth, when his power base was threatened by another man that had a dispute with him, a tiny dispute that really shouldn't have any bearing on their friendship or anything else, John Calvin gave the order, execute that man because he disagrees with me. And later John Calvin said, I never get away from his blood. I have murdered a man. You must come to realize that there are things deep within us that God must deal with. It is very easy for us to have a smile on our face, to hug a brother or a sister in Christ, and to tell everybody how great it is and how much you appreciate their company when things are going well. Yes, it is easy to serve God when you don't have any pressure upon you. But it really becomes very, very difficult when God is allowing pressure to build and you are coming out the very being of you, angry, hateful, resentful, conniving, wanting, proud. Yes, all these bad characteristics are in all of us. And you see, God must deal with them because He cannot elevate us in the kingdom of God as long as we have these flaws. These flaws must be dealt with. They must be crucified on the cross. And we must be weeded from these flaws if God is going to be able to use us in a greater way in His kingdom. Now, so far in this third course of Christian Dynamics, we have not been talking so much about sin, but in this lesson we're going to deal with a sin that a spiritual Christian has deep inside his soul and hidden from himself. It's going to hurt. It's hurting me just to prepare this lesson. As a rule, God cannot begin this process until we have come out of the confusion and have begun to mature spiritually, until we have become God in you conscience. Up to now, you have been a child in the kingdom of God with childish ideas, but now you are coming into a spiritual teenage stage. And as you go through this spiritual teenage stage, God will show you how rotten and corrupt the human race is. But God cannot do this until we have matured enough to take these soul-shattering revelations. Now you see, your growth in the kingdom of God will depend upon how willing you are to be chastened by the Lord, to be purged from your sins, to be cleansed, and to be remolded by your Heavenly Father. You must learn a thing now. God is holy. I don't like when people say the man upstairs, the bud in the sky, and a few other things, that names that they have for God. God is not a man up in the upstairs. He's not a man in the sky or a dude or something like this. God is a holy God. He is my and your Heavenly Father. And we should really begin to have respect and reverence for Him. As I have been praying and preparing for this lesson, the question comes to my mind, what does God really think of me? And as the Holy Spirit begins to shed His light upon me, I am ashamed. I want to confess it. I must confess it. I am ashamed what is inside of me. I am a preacher, a teacher, and a counselor. But what I have is all by grace. Now, God is using me in spite of myself. God is talking to me about attitudes, about motives, about goals, and more I see that I have a long way to go. Comparing myself with the light of God, I am filthy. Now, our human minds cannot understand when a Bible speaks about the holy God. Moses, the man that God raised up to bring deliverance to his people from Egypt, communicated with God until he had a great longing to see God. Moses had to stand in a cave, out a mountain, and God covered him with his hand until he had passed. Moses was only allowed to see the back of God's glory. Moses got excited about the Lord, but he knew very little at that time about the holiness of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verses 18 through 20. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Some of you wonder now, is the Bible really correct? Because in many, many places it says that Moses and other people talked face to face with God. Yes, the Bible is true. You see, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the first three verses, you find that the God that personally appeared to Moses when he talked to him was Jesus Christ. Read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Read the first chapter of Hebrews. And you will find that the Creator, the God of the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ. God the Father simply revealed himself as a Son, Jesus Christ. But of course, the men before the cross did not know the difference between Jesus the Son and God the Father. But when Moses required to see the face of Yahweh, the very God, the Father, then God had to tell him, no man can see my face and live. God is holy. And as long as we are in this sinful body, as long as we are living in our fleshly temples, we cannot see the glory of God. We can behold the only begotten Son. We can taste the Holy Spirit. But we cannot see the full glory of God the Father. The same teaching now about God's holiness is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, when a prophet Elijah experienced God. I see I described this in his book, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the prophet Ezekiel could not remain standing in the presence of the Lord, Ezekiel 1:28. Daniel recorded his encounter with God's angel, Daniel 8:15-18. And when the apostle John came face to face with a resurrected Christ, he could not remain standing, Revelation 1:12-18. I want you now to get a new concept in your mind. God is holy. God is absolute love, purity, goodness. There is no evil in God. And this purity, this fantastic, glorious purity, you and I cannot even begin to comprehend on this side of eternity, because our minds are corrupted. We are living in a sinful world, and all we can do is to get a head knowledge and understanding that there is something vastly different between God and us. God is holy, and because of that, we should now begin to allow God to weed out the ugliness in our lives. And this is what the Bible means when it says that he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. He wants to mold us into the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God is pure love. There is no falseness in God, no evil, nothing corrupt. Instead, we find that God's characteristics is a pure, burning, consuming love that does not tolerate any competition. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. There is one thing that God is. He is jealous of our worship and of our love. He will not share us with the devil. He will not share us with riches on this earth. He will not share you and me with anything. If you and I fall in love with a woman or a man or a car or a job or an education or anything in this world, anything that comes between us and God, I can guarantee you one thing, God is getting upset with you and with me. He wants our 100% attention. He wants you and me to 100% worship, love Him only. But the human soul is rebellious. Man is full of rebellion, conniving, and bent on sinning. When a man meets God, something within that man begins to die, the old self, and he becomes a new creature. I like to read that to you from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ, and let us allow God now to work on us and perfect us. This process of killing the old self does not happen overnight. It takes a lifetime. You see, that's what I'm saying. I have not arrived. I'm on my way to heaven. God is working on me. I know where I am today. I'm a little bit further today than I was yesterday. But I am not going to arrive tomorrow either. I got a long way to go. But I am willing to be molded. And this is what God is asking for. In Hebrews 12:1 we read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, are you willing to simply lay that old sinful life down and begin to ask God to make you into a holy creature? Now, praise God, we have the ever-present Holy Spirit to help us to become this new creature. Because in John 14:16-17 we read, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and shall be in you. Now, the people that lived before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ did not partake of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit descended only upon certain people that were to be spokesmen for God. But after the day of Pentecost, every saved person has an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who searches our hearts and reveals our character to us. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, but there are few people that will allow the Holy Spirit to do this. The human soul is very rebellious and hard to subdue. Many of us will recognize ourselves in the prophet Elijah as we read about him in 1 Kings 17:20. First God called him. Then God performed signs and miracles through him. This made him into a national hero. But one word from the queen, who was in the clutches of the devil, sent him into the bottomless pit of depression, and he fled for his life. Elijah thought that he was the only one that had been true to God and the only one that had gotten the answer, but he was just one of God's chosen ones. The Lord tells him in 1 Kings 19:18 that there were 7,000 other men that had stayed true to God. Yes, are you willing to be used in a greater way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing? You got to learn something now. Humans are dispensable. That's right. I can be replaced today. God can simply replace me today with just an instant of a second. He can simply say, replace John Terrell, bring him up into heaven. He is threw down on this earth, and the kingdom of God will march on like nothing happened. That's right. I am just one tiny little soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the same with you. And every one of us, we are dispensable. It is painful to realize that you are not unique on this earth. You are just one of God's many servants, and you are dispensable. You do not have a monopoly on God and His gospel. No person or organization can claim that they alone are correct and that they alone have the answers to all problems. You and I are only small cogs in God's vast machinery on this earth. God has a huge army operating on this earth under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And this army consists of many units and many soldiers. And you and I may only make up a small detachment fighting in a local place for God. This is something that you and I are going to have to come to understanding now before God can begin to get all these ugly things out of you. You got to learn something now. You are dispensable. You can be jerked out any time and God can replace you. No one of us are unique. We are not that important. We are just soldiers. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said you shall be like slaves after they have worked all day long. And after they come on in and they make supper ready and they serve the master, and then late at night, they simply sit down and eat their own supper and take care of themselves. If somebody come up and say thanks to them, they says, well, don't thank us, we're just doing our duty. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, this would kill something in you. This would kill your pride. But pride brings stagnation. There are many men and women in the service of God that never have become what God had intended for them. They have been paralyzed by pride. They have not understood that the success in their lives comes from God. Instead, they have been puffed up and selfish, have developed into small popes or dictators, and have thought that they alone had a guidance for the rest of the sheep, believing that all work must go through them and everything must be approved by them. They have not realized that they are standing in the fields of the harvest as old, dried-up, dead trees, and they are a hindrance to other harvesters that God sends. Many pastors have committed a sin. They simply think that they are so spiritual, so far advanced in the kingdom of God, that they have been chosen to straighten everybody else out. And unless they approve, unless everything is going through them, nothing good is going to come on out. And in reality, what has happened is that they have stagnated, they are dying, and instead of being an asset in the kingdom of God, they have become a hindrance. We need new visions from God, and we need a continuous stream of living water coming from God. Now, when we close down these rivers of living waters, when we vainly organize, we stagnate and begin to stink. In Proverbs 29:18, we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps a law, happy is he. It happened before. After the day of Pentecost, the church was marching on triumphantly in the Roman Empire, until one day men thought they could harness the power of God, organize it, set it up according to their own rules and doctrines. And the church died. After the Reformation of Martin Luther, It only took 50 years for the professionals to move in and to begin to harness and organize and set up their own little kingdoms. And the church again died. Then came a man whose name was John Wesley. And John Wesley lived in England together with his brother, Charles. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, moving in the Holy Spirit, and God was using them mighty until they had passed off and gone home to be with God in glory. And the second and the third generation came along, and they said, let's organize, let's now get some man's doctrine into this. And it died. It happened over here, after their preaching of Jonathan Edwards, of Finney, of D.L. Moody, we had a great moving of the Holy Spirit until again the professionals came and said, let's organize. And the church again died. There was a man called Billy Sunday that early in this century was preaching and fighting and making waves in the kingdom of God. But after he had passed on, his followers organized and he died. We can cite time and time and time again in the history of man and the church. And when people do not have a vision from God, when we get this second and third generation people that are raised in a moment, but they do not have a personal encounter with God. They have not had a personal encounter with a living Christ. They do not have a vision. All they have is man's wisdom and man's methods. And God said, where there is no vision, they people perish. We got to learn something. We cannot afford to have second generation preachers and Christians. We must have first-liners, men and women that have met and encountered the living God and had a revolution in their lives, not being converted because of logic. We need men and women, boys and girls that have simply met the resurrected living Christ and have been transformed by His power. Are you afraid to ask God to show you who you really are? David cried in Psalms 131, out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Out of the very depths, David must have been laying awake many, many nights, feeling the tremendous impact of his sins and corruption. And from the very bottom of his heart, from the depths of despair, he must have cried out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God! God had a grip on David's soul, and he began to show him who he really was. It feels terrible when God begins to undress us and show our nakedness. Read Revelation 3:14-19. But is it not amazing that we have no problems whatsoever in finding the faults of others? Jesus knew that, for he said in Matthew 7:3-5, he simply said this, and why do you behold a mote that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly could cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Yes, let's stop looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ and telling God, you know, what they need. And so many times we go and we hear a sermon and we says, oh, that was just wonderful for that sister or that brother. That's just what they needed. Let me tell you, brother and sister, that is what you needed and I needed. We need to learn to begin to see who we are. Hear my voice. David continues in Psalm 132. And in verse 3 he asked the Lord not to count his iniquities. Now the word used in the Hebrew language for iniquity is amen, which literally means perversity, waywardness, or wickedness. It was this waywardness in Adam and Eve that led to sin, their rebellion against God. In like manner, Saul rebelled in 1 Samuel 15:23. We read, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." I want you to notice something, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that rebellion is equated with a sin of witchcraft. Now, you and I, we feel that those that are involved in satanic witchcraft and all kind of other things, they are terrible in the eyes of God. But God said that rebellion is equal to the sin of witchcraft. Learn something now. Rebellion against God is spiritual suicide. Rebellion against God is spiritual suicide. Paul was concerned about this, and he wrote in Romans 7:14-15, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I." The Apostle Paul, the greatest champion throughout the ages for the cause of the kingdom of God, the greatest theologian that ever lived, had the same problem that you and I face, a rebellious soul bent on destruction and sin, fighting the will of God in our lives. This does not mean that we are constantly search ourselves and to walk around with an inferiority complex. That will lead us into self-righteousness and religious self-pity. No, it means that we are to let the Holy Spirit do this work and bring it to our attention. David did, and it worked for him. God will answer your prayer if you are willing to pray that kind of prayer. In Psalms 139:23-24, we read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, David finally came to the point where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It is well pleasing to God when we allow him to finish in us the work that he started when he saved us. I want to read to you from Ephesians, the second chapter, verse number 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Yes, God has created you and me for good works. And the only way that he can finish them is if you and I are willing to submit ourselves 100% to God. Stubbornness can sometimes be good when it comes to fulfilling our jobs, but it can become a great hindrance if we think that we know more than God. Why, I can hear you think, can there be anyone who thinks that he knows more than God? Yes, indeed there is. Every time that you and I rush into a project without having found out if it is God's will or not, we are guilty of saying we know better than God. Now, you got to learn something else. Your reactions reveal your true self. It is through our reactions that our true selves are revealed. I have learned this the hard way. It is easy to be together with other saints for a couple of hours, for then we always show our best side. But our real selves come out when we have to live together and work together. During the summer of 1973, we went on a crusade tour of Germany and Sweden. Altogether, we were 12 Americans and 2 Swedes. Of the 12 Americans, there were 2 married couples and the rest were teenagers. When we conducted crusade meetings, no one in the congregations could know of the bickering, fighting, and fussing that took place between the meetings. After 10 weeks together in a small Chevy van, we knew each other well, but God used these 10 weeks to polish us off against each other. Some of us get to be very irritating when someone provokes us into anger, hate, or something else. And instead of becoming angry, we ought to slow down and thank the Lord that He is allowing this to happen so that we can find out how human we really are. If you sometimes respond with anger, jealousy, a heavy spirit, depression, or some other reactions, it only shows that this is what you really have on the inside in your soul. There is an old joke that if you want to find out how committed a Christian is, be present when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Then the really person will come forth. When God first calls us, saves us, and fills us with the Holy Spirit, we enjoy a tremendous honeymoon with the Lord, and there are no storm clouds in view at this time. But in order for God to be able to move us on, He must let us go through sufferings and hard times. Remember the previous lesson, only under stress can the Lord really purge us and begin to mold us according to His will. We can simply compare ourselves to iron ore. Now, iron ore does not become steel overnight. The ore has to be crushed, melted, and a slag removed. Then the iron has to be melted again and formed into bars, which are pressed through rollers when they are red hot. The melting and refining process will bring out all the unclean and foreign elements. Then the heat and pressure of the rolling process recrystallizes and molds the steel into the desired final product. We must go through God's purifying and remolding process. A song leader that was with us during crusades in Sweden used to pray for me before I was to preach. He would pray something like this, "Dear God, let John preach tonight in such a way that the pure message without slag shall come forth." At first I was puzzled, then annoyed. Why? I had nothing that could hinder God from moving. And then the Lord showed me, and humbly I now pray that prayer myself. Our goal should be that the slag become less and less in our lives, and His temples purer and purer. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we simply read, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you're not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." We got to do another thing now that is very important. Never, never brag about how spiritual you are. We must be very careful that we never come to the point that we believe that we have arrived and are without faults. We will never become faultless on this side of eternity. In Galatians 6:3-5 we read, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." You got to learn something that is very, very extremely important. You can never use yourself as a standard for comparison. The moment that you begin to compare yourself with yourself and think, "Now, ain't I looking good? Am I not a perfect creature?" And you begin to think these ways, you are heading down for the pitfall, because that is a way that Satan went when he began to fall into sin, pride. We must learn to let the searchlight of God shine into our souls and examine us. Now, do you dare to do this? Do you dare to ask God to show you if you are treating your husband or wife correctly? If your relationship to the Church of Christ is correct? If you are behaving in a Christ-like way on your job, in your school, and so on and so on? I will never forget the man that I met some time ago in Sweden. He was the nicest person that I ever met. He was a humble man, and he served as a deacon in his church. He always had time for other people, and he tried to help them as much as he could. but he had never seen himself as others did. Neither had he ever seen himself as God saw him. During our crusade in that area, his younger brother came forward, and as we counseled him that night, sitting after the meeting, it came forth that this younger brother really hated his older brother, and I could not understand it. So we simply said we better get the older brother over. We called him on the phone and got him over. And when he heard these accusations, and when he heard about the neglect and the things that he, through neglect and other things, had done to his younger brother, he broke down and he wept, and it ended up with it. They were both on the floor on their knees, asking God for forgiveness, and then later embracing one another and praising God that the barrier had been broken down. And then a couple of days after this, his wife called in for counseling. And then, again, this man was brought to tears because a wife told how she felt neglected and she was thinking about a divorce and leaving the husband. And he stared at her in unbelief and he said, I don't know, I don't understand. Is this the way you really feel about me? Is this the way that I've come across to you? And she said, yes, sir, that's the way. But never before have I been able to communicate with you because you've always been too busy and running around. This man really loved God. And as the furrows were being plowed on his back, he simply turned to God, and the Lord healed him and his family, and then God restored all the things the man was about to lose. In Psalms 135, we are told to wait upon the Lord. This is something that we all are going to have to learn to do. God knows what is best for us, and we must learn to trust in Him and to allow Him to give us a treatment that we need, and He will give it to us when the timing is right. And now the tremendous insight you must also learn, and that is, God is love, not condemnation. God is love, not condemnation. Note something now very, very carefully. God shows us our sins for the purpose of redeeming us from them, not to condemn us. The devil will accuse us and try to maneuver us into religious confusion, but God wants to heal us. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 1:21. And he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now David had received this knowledge in advance some 900 years before Christ. And in Psalm 130 verse 7, he tells of the grace and mercy of the Lord. And in the next verse, David simply states that God shall take away this iniquity from Israel. You and I must accept that our human soul in itself is evil and bent on rebellion against God. We must be willing to have God to reveal this to us. We must then be willing to leave it and to be redeemed from it. Now, if you can do this, you will move forward in the kingdom of God and leave your confusion behind you. In Romans 14:19 we read, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Now I'm praying to God that the Holy Spirit is simply now getting a hold and a grip of your soul and your spirit and saying, now I want to speak to you about some hidden sins. I want to speak to you about rebellion in your life. I want now to begin to purify you. And you see, it is going to be painful. Man is not going to do this. God is going to do it. But you want the healing power in your life. You want power to witness. You want power to move for God. Then you are going to have to learn to simply say, oh God, I want to grow in the kingdom of God. I want to move on in the precious kingdom of God. And I am willing now, Lord, for you to search my heart and to begin to apply the pressure in my life so that all these impure things will come on out. Yes, if you begin to pray these kind of prayers, you are going to go through some troubled times, but at the same time, God is going to give you glorious victories. And when you are through, you are going to rejoice and praise Him, because you're going to move into another dimension. Do it today. Don't wait. Do it today and turn your life completely over to God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this lesson. And I pray now, Lord, as You have shown me how ugly and dirty I am inside, I pray, Lord, that now You will show people, thousands of them in all different parts of the world, as these cassettes are moving out across the nations. Oh, God, I pray that You will use them now to put Your searchlight on the people and let them respond in repentance and in love, and let a revival come out of this. I thank You now, Lord. I praise You now for moving in our lives. And I bless You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise God. You make this decision today and you will never be the same. Write me. I'm looking forward to hear from many, many of you. Simply write me a letter and let me know where you are at. You got the address at the upper left corner on every sheet. And you just write to me, John Terrell. Praise God. It's been a pleasure to come your way today. And as stated before, this is John S. Terrell speaking for the European American Evangelist Crusades. And remember this, God loves you, and all He wants is to bless you. Praise God.